All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and return to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, where we've been in the last two messages. Psalm 119, 18, now being our prayer and text for the remainder of this series, as of last week's message, where it says, "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law." The word literally means marvelous. Marvelous things or wondrous things from thy law. O Lord, open my eyes, open my heart, open my whole being to the wonders, to the marvelous nature, to the marvels of your law. This will be Psalm 119's Eternal Principles, Part 3. How many wondrous things do you suppose are to be held from Yahweh's law? How many? Well, in light of Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active, and Isaiah 55:8 and 9 that says, "For my thoughts," Yahweh is speaking, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, or neither are your ways my ways." He could have said, "Neither are your laws my laws, neither is your morality my morality." Says Yahweh, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It was a way that Yahweh was able to describe to us His infinites, if that's an accurate word, the fact that He's infinite in everything about Him compared to our finite beings that we are. And in light of Hebrews 4:12 and Isaiah 55, I think that the wonders of His law are probably in and of themselves infinite as well. I know this. After spending a part of every single day for the last 36 years in Yahweh's Word, by the way, that's 13,140 consecutive days in Yahweh's Word, and I am still, to this day, discovering the wonders of Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments on almost a daily basis. Almost every time I read, and particularly on those days when I'm really paying attention, it's like something else comes out from His Word, His principles, His precepts, and particularly His commandments, statutes, and judgments. And I have no reason to believe. I mean, it's been 13,140 days thus far, and nothing's changed. And so I have no reason to believe that the same will be true, or that the same will not continue to be true for the next 36 years. Yahweh permitting, I live that long. By the way, that would make me, well, I'm not going to tell you how old it would make me, because then you're going to figure out how old I am now. But I'll tell you this, that I do intend, whether I have one more day or whether I have 13,000 more days in the Lord, to spend a portion of each and every one of those days beholding the wonders, the marvels of His law. I don't want to miss out on that. And so I'm not going to change anything. Sometimes Yahweh actually allows us to behold or to be reminded of the wonders of His law from outside sources, sometimes surprising sources. For example, just this past week, ABC News provided that very thing for me, provided another insight to how wonderful, how marvelous Yahweh and His laws really are. When on January 2nd, 2010, ABC News reported how many new laws were legislated last year and would be, for the most part, put in effect in 2010. Now, for anyone who did not hear the report, did you hear the report? Okay, most of my family, well, you heard my report of the port, but my family's in there, not over there nodding. But for anyone who did not hear that report, how many new laws do you suppose are being added to the books, or were essentially added to the books in 2009 and being put into effect in 2010? How many? I put the same question to my family, except for Linda. She heard it the same time I did. And the highest guess was around, I think, about a little under 200 new laws. Isn't that about right? Did I remember correctly? No way. No way. Nobody got even close to that. I think it was somewhere close to 200. Well, how many? You want to take a venture, a guess? 200. I put it to a pastor friend of mine just a couple days ago, and he actually said 15,000 based on past experience that he already knew. Actually, as reported on the evening news and on ABC's website, you can go check this out for yourself if you're going to have a hard time believing this, and some of you certainly will. But according to according to the National Conference of State Legislators, which provides the annual tally of such laws, quote, more than 40,000 laws have been enacted by state legislatures in the past year. End of that quote. 40,697 to be exact from the NCSL's website itself. And do not miss, that's not the total of all laws in existence today. That's only what's been added to those already in existence, the total of which no one really knows. I had Katie try to do some research to see if we could come up with at least just an estimate on the total laws on the books today across the United States of America. I also had somebody else up in Oregon who had access to more government sources and lawyers in particular. And in fact, I think in one case, a judge. They came back and said, there is no way to know. It's impossible to even make an estimate on how many laws there are in the United States of America. But if they are adding 40,000, whether it be 15,000 as it would appear to have been in the past for some time, approximately 15,000 a year, whether it be 15,000 or 40,000 new laws every year, one can only imagine how... Well, maybe one can imagine. It's beyond our imagination to figure out how many laws are on the books today. But I assure you of this. With that many, let's call them what they really are, quote-unquote laws, only Yahweh can make true law. With that many, let's say, edicts, every one of us has been made a criminal in their books. You can't have 40,000 laws and for you not to have broken one of them. And don't forget, ignorance of their law is no excuse. So we've all been made criminals. Well, so much for being the land of liberty. If you got 40,000 laws added in this country in the last year, allegedly provided to us by the United States Constitution. And the antinomians, the Christian antinomians, think Yahweh's laws. Think about this. Yahweh's laws. The Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments are burdensome. Now, we've got a choice. You know, you wouldn't believe the number of emails and mail that I get because I promote Yahweh's laws today of people that just get unglued, that you want to go back to Yahweh's laws? Well, you got a choice. You got His Ten Commandments and respective statutes and judgments, or you've got this year's 40,000 laws added to whatever else was already on the books already. That's your choice. You got two choices, and that's it. I think I've got a sneaking suspicion that Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments, which, according to Yahweh himself, are perfect, are the better choice and a whole lot less burdensome than what our other option is. Contrasted with just the 40,000 added to the books last year, the perfection and simplicity of just that aspect, the perfection and simplicity of Yahweh's handful of laws are truly wondrous in and of itself, without even getting into the details and how they are applied and how they can be applied and what they will do when they're applied. Thank you, ABC News, because you provided another look into how wondrous and marvelous our God and His laws really are. All right, with that, and with verse 18 as our prayer, let's pick it up with where we left off in the previous message in Psalms 119. Picking it up with verse 65. I believe we read that in the next verse in conclusion last week. Picking up with verse 65 again, it says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Yahweh," and indeed he has. No matter how you look at it, indeed he has dealt well with his servants. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Yahweh, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment." Teach me discernment, Lord. Something we should pray for very often in this day and age. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You know, it's interesting, not always. It's always interesting, but as what not always as it pertains to what I'm going to say next, not always, but it sometimes takes affliction, in other words, judgment, to turn us sometimes to Yahweh. Conversely, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance." So the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, what verse was that? 67. Let me read it again. 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Before God afflicted me, before he punished me, before he started judging me, I was going astray. And yet, conversely, again, Paul says, it's the goodness of Yahweh that leads us to repentance. How does this, Yahweh's goodness, according to Paul, reconcile with Yahweh's judgment, according to the psalmist, which often accomplishes, we believe God's word in both places, the same thing? Well, it's pretty simple. A part of Yahweh's goodness is his judgment. That's a part of his goodness. Now, that couldn't be said if he weren't a perfectly just God, which no other God can, quote unquote, God can. Ours is the only God. But because he is a perfectly just God, even his judgment is a demonstration of his goodness, whether we respond to it in the right fashion or not. But because Yahweh is perfectly a just God, whose judgments, according to Psalms 19, according to David, are altogether righteous, the two ideas therefore harmonize perfectly, as testified to in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there. Keep your place in Psalms 119, and let's read Hebrews 12 as well. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 5. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He says again, verse 5, the first part of verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. Was it an exhortation by Paul that they had forgotten? An exhortation by Peter? No, he's referring back to Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. So he's actually quoting there from Solomon. Again, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. You're illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so God's judgment, his justice, his just judgment certainly harmonizes all with his goodness. It's to our goodness. It's what Amos spoke about in Amos chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "Hear this, the word that Yahweh has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying," now listen to what he says to begin with. He says, "saying, you only," speaking to Israel, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will." Now, if you were uninitiated to this passage, you'd maybe think that the following part, he says, "You only have I known from all the earth, therefore I'm going to bless you." It's certainly a part of the picture. But in this case, that's not what he says. Instead, he says, "You only have I known," have I intimately known is what he's talking about. He knows of all families, but only Israel that he intimately know is his wife. And he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all of your iniquities." Well, that doesn't sound right. You chose us. We're the only ones you really know, and you're going to punish us? Yeah, because he loves us. And because he wants us back. Therefore, because Yahweh's judgment is a demonstration of his goodness, his mercy, and his loving kindness, better to be afflicted, even destitute, and know Yahweh, than to live a life of opulence and luxury without him. Moses certainly gives us the best of all examples, when in Hebrews 11, 24 and 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Josephus says that meant he would be next, the next Pharaoh. He wasn't not only giving up the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was giving up being Pharaoh. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or New King James says, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the blessings of Christ? No. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Better to live destitute and know Yahweh than to be without him and live in luxury. Verses 67 and 68, back to Psalms 119. 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 68 provides another prayer that should often be found on our lips. Again, it says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Another prayer that should often be found on our lips, because Yahweh is not likely to impart the nuggets of his word and his law to anyone who is not diligent enough to seek them at his feet. What are we told? Seek and you shall find. Doesn't just say, "I'll let you find." He says, "Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and the door shall be opened." An active, in other words, Yahweh intends for us to have an active part of what amounts to a relationship with Him. In fact, that precipitates, therefore, a relationship with Him. He could bestow it on all of us like that. If He can make sons of Abraham out of rocks, I guarantee He could snap His finger, He could blink His eyes, and He could give us all of that in a heartbeat. And yet He says, I'm not going to, essentially. He says, you're going to have to actively participate. You're going to have to seek, you're going to have to ask, and you're going to have to knock. And what's that say about those who do not seek, ask, or knock? Well, James answered that for us. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. We need to ask Yahweh, help me to understand your statutes. That's going to kind of come to play here in a little bit later as well. Verse 69 through 72, the proud have forged a lie, the psalmist says, against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Therefore, not only, he says, hey, they're after me, but that's not going to stop me, not only from keeping thy precepts, but I'm going to do it with my entire heart. Their heart, and then at verse 70 it says, their heart is fat as grease. You know, we look at the enemies of God out there, we look at our enemies, we look at the wicked and those that are ruling today, and we think, man, they prosper. That's the way they say, hey, they're fat and sassy. Yeah, but their hearts are as fat as grease, is the way the psalmist put it. Again, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. We're back to being afflicted again. He says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I once heard a pastor, in fact, Linda was there with me. It was not too long after we were married. Heard a pastor once offer, and I forget what the number was, maybe Linda would remember, a number of silver dollars. Not the kind we usually carry around in our pockets, but the real thing. A number of silver dollars to anyone who would claim to be excited about Yahweh's law. You know that pastor, by the way, or at least know of him. I heard another pastor about the same time declare that the only place that the Ten Commandments belong today was on the walls of a museum. Well, those two pastors obviously were of a different mindset, a different cut of men than were the psalmist. The psalmist said that God's law was more precious than all the silver coins that other pastor could come up with. How utterly tragic that those two pastors reflect the mindset of probably the majority of pastors pastoring, quote unquote, today's congregation here in the United States, in England, and probably elsewhere as well. And if your estimation of Yahweh's law is essentially the same, then what I've said or could say is most likely in vain, all that I've said thus far. But listen, please take it from an insider. In fact, take it from two insiders, the psalmist and me. I'm here to tell you, just like the psalmist has told you, I'm here to tell you by experience that the law of Yahweh's mouth is better, is far better than all of the gold and silver in the world combined. Not to be traded for that. You want proof, you say? Well, I've already provided you some proof from the previous 72 verses, if you believe God's word and what it says about His laws and His statutes and His precepts, His commandments, His statutes and judgments. And there's more to come in the remaining 104 verses of this psalm. But ultimately, I can provide that to you. The psalmist has provided to you. It's always been there amongst all of the other marvelous things found in God's law about His law. But ultimately, you'll have to prove the inestimable worth of Yahweh's law to yourself, which requires prospecting by any and every means possible, but mostly by panning and digging in Yahweh's word yourself in private. And the rewards, I assure you, are themselves infinite. That is, if your gold mining is for the purpose of pleasing Yahweh and not yourself. Seeking thereby, or therein, to better know Him. To not do it just to better know His laws, but to go to His laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments to better know Him for the purpose of advancing His kingdom. Do it for yourself and you'll find it an empty endeavor with little, if any, or for your efforts. Do it for Him and for with His kingdom in mind, and you'll discover the mother load time and again. How do I know that? I've done it. I know it by experience, and obviously the psalmist had as well. Verse 73 of Psalm 119, it says, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now think about that. We understand that. We accept that, but I want you to think about the fact of it. He says, Thy hands, Yahweh, have made me and fashioned me. But then he follows it up by saying, Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. What's the connection? Or maybe I should ask, what's the disconnect? Because there's somewhat of a disconnect. Interesting, even though we were fashioned in the womb of our mothers, the Bible says in other places, by Yahweh, and although Yahweh's law, as promised in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, is written on our hearts, understanding His law is not intrinsic for us. Written on our hearts and minds, I mean, there's going to be some understanding there, but the deeper understanding of His laws, His morality, its applications, and all there is to do with it, obviously is not intrinsic. Well, somebody may respond and say, well, how much can there be to understanding the Ten Commandments? You know, there are Ten Commandments. How much more can you understand? How deep can you get? Well, obviously more than merely the thou shall nots as stated in them. Or the psalmist's question would not make any sense, would it? Why would he need greater understanding if that's all there would be to understand it? That surface understanding of thou shalt not do this or thou shalt do this. Anyone who has either heard my 10-part audio series or, and that's 10 different audio series, I should put it, or read the companion booklets on each of the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, I would recommend as a follow-up to this series, if for no other reason than that we need to get more than just excited about Yahweh's laws, as hopefully will be one of the results of this series. But we need to also understand them and begin applying them to our lives and to whatever, wherever else we can as well. And anyone, back to my point, anyone who has either heard the 10 series, audio series, or read the companion booklets on the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments knows that there is much, much more to each of the ten than merely thou shalt not. And each of my series certainly only skimmed the surface of what's still available in understanding His commandments, statutes, and judgments. The depth, the breadth, and the height of each of the Ten Commandments, and the simple prohibitions. Only God would do that. Would take something so simple and make it so broad. In fact, we're going to find that here as well in this psalm. Make it so broad, so deep, and so high that they're profound, beyond our estimation, beyond our initial understanding. But the depth, the breadth, and the height of each of the Ten Commandments and the simple prohibitions found therein, society and turn the tape. Back to that statement again, the depth, the breadth, the height of each of the Ten Commandments and their simple prohibitions found therein, and their application to society, and their answer to society's woes at any given time is itself truly one of its wonders, one of the amazing things about His laws. Don't miss out on it. And therefore, we need to pray, and we need to seek, and we need to ask, and we need to knock that God would open those doors to us. Verses 73 and 74. Verse 73, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. Verse 74, They that fear Thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in Thy word. You know, most people's desire is that when others see them, when coming down the street or in the halls at a conference or wherever it is, that most people's desire is that when others see them, that instead of dreading their sight, they rejoice instead. It's the difference between, man, it's great to see you again. Man, it's been so long. It's good to be in your presence again. Instead, oh, it's you again. But that's what we desire. I don't know anybody who wouldn't want it that way, that people would be glad when they see us, as the psalmist put it. But the psalmist did not want people to merely rejoice at his presence, but to be glad at the sight of him because he hoped in Yahweh's word. That's why he wanted them to be glad when they saw him walking down the street. And that should be, needs to be, our desire as well, that when people see us, a peace and a happiness comes over them because they immediately recognize us as someone whose steps are ordered by the word and by the law of Yahweh. That they say, man, it is really good to see you. Not because of who you are, but because I know who you serve. And thereby, Yahweh gets the glory. Verse 75, he says, I know, Yahweh, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Psalmist keeps coming. I think that's at least the third time, maybe fourth time, that he's come back to his being afflicted by Yahweh and certain points about it. Verse 75, again, he says, I know, O Yahweh, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Back to the judgments, back to the chastisement, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Also takes us to the apocryphal, or at least I can use it as an example, the apocryphal and historical book of 2 Maccabees chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16. In the midst of some extremely terrible times for Israel, we find the following. Beginning with verse 12, he says, Now I beseech those that read this book, that they be not discouraged for these calamities, but that they judge those punishments not to be for destruction, but for the chastening of our nation. Right back to Hebrews 12, not more collectively, nationally than personally or individually, but the same principle. Not to be for destruction. Not everything that's going on around us, understand, it's not for our destruction, but for our chastening as of our nation. Verse 13, For it is a token of His great goodness when wicked doers are not suffered any long time, but forthwith punished. 14, For not as with other nations whom the Lord patiently forbeareth to punish, till they become to the fullness of their sins, so dealeth He with us. In other words, so He doesn't deal with us. That is, if we will indeed repent. Verse 15 and 16, Lest that being come to the height of sin, afterwards He should take vengeance on us. And therefore He never withdraweth His mercy from us. And though He punish with adversity, yet doth He never forsake His people. It's that understanding of God's sovereignty, and that it's always for our good, whatever He does, provided it's for our good regardless, but particularly when provided we respond to it in the fashion He intends us to. It's the idea of Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 and 19, which I absolutely love, where it says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat." I'm sure there are people today who can relate to this, like maybe never before in our lifetimes. "The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet," Habakkuk wrote, "I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon high places." There was a man who understood the goodness, the loving kindness, the mercy, and particularly the sovereignty of Yahweh. Verses 7 back to Psalm 119, 76 and 77, he says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." So he starts with affliction, but as it was with there in 2 Maccabees, looking for his mercy in all of it as well. Verse 77, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight." Because the psalmist delighted in Yahweh's law, just didn't appreciate it. I mean, this is like the fourth or fifth time he's talked about delighting in Yahweh's laws, like a little boy in a candy shop. And because he delighted in Yahweh's law, he could expect such treatment. Because he delighted in Yahweh's law, even though he knew that sometimes judgment was necessary, that chastisement was necessary to keep him on the road, that he could nevertheless expect his mercy as well. For those who delight in Yahweh's law, there are indeed promised blessings that those who do not delight in Yahweh's blessings cannot bank on in any fashion whatsoever. That they can anticipate, Lord willing, to be affected in their lives. Speaking of these as in general rules, God in some instances may have other plans. Such is what we find in Psalms 112. And since we're so close to that, just turn back. Psalms 112 and verses 1 through 3 in particular. Remember, we're talking about those who delight in Yahweh's laws, who can therefore anticipate certain responses by Yahweh as His blessings upon those who do so. Psalms 112, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye Yah, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh." So it starts off, blessed, whatever that means, whatever that entails, all that it entails, in fact. "Blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh, that delighteth greatly." In this case, it's not just delights, but it's for the man who greatly delights in His commandments. What's the results? What can we anticipate? Verse 2, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth." I expect my seed to be mighty upon this earth in some fashion at some time, because I greatly delight in His commandments. "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." Verse 3, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." Wealth and riches. There's lots of different kinds of wealth and riches. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be a wealthy man as normally is thought of. There is wealth far beyond that. But I think it's talking about that as well as a general rule. The man who greatly delights in Yahweh's laws can anticipate being greatly blessed in numerous ways, including those found therein in those three verses, and certainly others as well. Back to Psalms 119, verses 78 through 80. 78, he says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate on thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed." Look at verse 80 again. It says, "Let my heart," the psalmist ask, let my heart be sound. Another means or way of asking for understanding in his laws. Let my, the results of understanding correctly. He says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. What's the reason in this case? That I may not be ashamed. Came up earlier, I think, in the last message a little bit as well, that same idea. Paul wrote something, though, in this case, very similar, that I have never tied to this psalm before. In 2 Timothy 2:15, what did Paul write? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I thought that was a novel statement by Paul. He got it from the psalmist right here in Psalms 119 and verse 80. Continuing, verse 81 through 88 in this instance, he says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. By the way, note the future and the present tense of that one statement there. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. Salvation isn't complete just because we have surrendered ourselves in faith and been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is attained in the present sense, but it's still yet to be accomplished in the eternal sense, if you will. And so salvation is still the ultimacy, not the finality, because I don't know if there's ever a finality, but the ultimacy of salvation is something that we at any point in time can always look forward to. And so there's this future anticipation of the psalmist. But he says, in the present tense, it's almost as if he's saying, I'm satisfied, I'm filled by the fact that now I hope in thy word. There was the future anticipation and the present fulfillment and contentment. Verse 82, he says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me. Something that's, again, very many times mentioned by the psalmist in this passage. Quicken me, he says in verse 88. After thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Verses, and I want to particularly look at verses 83 and 87 again. Verse 83 again, it says, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. What in the world is meant by that? I'm not really sure, but I think what he was saying, like smoke in a bottle is my life. You know, it's vapor. Life is like a vapor as it's described in so many other places. He says, especially in the hands of the enemies, my life is like smoke, is like a vapor. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet, he says, do, and that's the key word, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Verse 87, something very similar. He says, they had almost consumed me. Another reason I believe that's what he's talking about in 83. He says, they had almost consumed me upon earth, yet, I forsook not thy precepts. We must understand, something that we must understand is that regardless the wicked and their machinations, which are all around us, we are surrounded all around us, Yahweh remains the same. It may seem like everything's going wrong around us and to us, but Yahweh remains the same. Nothing has changed and is always faithful. First to himself, 2 Timothy 2:12-13, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Yahweh remains the same and is always faithful first to himself and then to his beloved, regardless the circumstances. And in fact, it's in the worst of times that we must be diligent to remain true to him and his statutes and utilize them in overcoming the enemy. Let me quickly turn to Ephesians 5, as quickly as I can with a broken right arm. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 16, where Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." You know, much of this is so similar to what the psalmist has to say in much of, or time and again, in Psalm 119. Note the similarities. "Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful." I'm in the wrong, sounded good nonetheless, still fit in, but I'm in the wrong chapter. Ephesians 6, that was 5. And that was good too, and you obviously needed to hear it. I wouldn't have read it. Verse 6, it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of the Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters," you know what? I may have put down 6, but it may have been 5. It was 5. I was right where I needed to be. Sorry about that. Well, you needed to hear what was in 6 then. Back to chapter 5. I think we ended up here with verse, let's pick it up with verse 13. It says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and the Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," verse 16, "redeeming the time." Redeeming the time, because why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to take advantage of, we need to have the attitude of the psalmist that regardless what the enemies around us are doing, we're going to serve Yahweh. He doesn't change, and therefore we shouldn't change. Nothing has changed in him and his promises, even in the worst of times. But we need only not to keep them ourselves, but we need to apply them in the worst of times that we might take dominion back thereby. Back to Psalm 119. Let me get there as quickly as I can. Psalm 119 and verse 89 in this instance. Verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Yahweh, thy word is settled in heaven." I just want to read that again. "Forever, forever, O Yahweh, thy word is settled in heaven." What a comforting promise. And I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, but only the Creator of heaven could make such a promise. Any other God who didn't create heaven can say that his word is settled in heaven forever. Only the Creator of heaven could make such a promise. What a comfort knowing that our God is the one who claims to be the Creator of all things. What a comforting thought that it's our God and only our God that is a God of his word, therefore. And that if he says it will be, it will be. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Those rhetorical questions asked by Balaam, of all people, who in this regard put some of today's Christians to shame. But those rhetorical questions asked for Balaam are answered in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse and chapter 55. Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, not only as he says, he doesn't even have to say it. He says, so as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For Yahweh of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out. The hand that stretched out the heavens, and that, from all appearances, is still stretching them out. He says, and his hand is stretched out to accomplish his purpose, and who shall turn it back? Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. And so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Those passages need to be anchors in heaven for us. That during the rough times, like John the Immerser, when John the Immerser was imprisoned and like him, we're tempted to doubt and waver in our resolve, that we can, by those promises, remind ourselves, anchors in heaven, swing on them, if you will, that regardless the circumstances or situations around us, that Yahweh, once again, hasn't changed, and that His Word, what He has said and what He has even thought, is settled forever in heaven. Those promises, again, need to be anchors in heaven upon which we swing, particularly in the difficult times that we sometimes face. And that, in addition to all of that, that He is simply about the business of working out His perfect plan despite the situations we may find ourselves in, on our behalf and for His good pleasure. He's doing what is best for us and certainly overall. Verses 89 through 91, it says, "And again, forever, O Yahweh, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thy ordinances, for all are Thy servants." Because the entire universe is perfectly and precisely working as He designed and prescribed it, as it has been for eons, His testimony is just simply testimony to the fact that He will be faithful to everything that He has promised. Verse 92, "Unless Thy law," the psalmist said, "had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction." For some time now, you know what, I think I'm just going to end there. This would be a good place to end. We're about out of time. But hopefully we can walk away from this entire series and this message in particular, knowing, no matter what the situations are about us, that our God is always faithful. Even when we're not, He still remains faithful. In fact, if it were not so, would He, while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet His enemies, have come to this earth to die for us. He remains faithful to us, even when we're not. His words are, His promises are the anchors for our hearts, minds, souls, for us to hang on, knowing that He will be true to His word in all circumstances. And therefore, our response, to the best of our ability, needs to be that we will be true to Him and His word as well. In particular, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, wherever we can so apply them. And the blessings we reap will indeed be infinite beyond our comprehension. We'll pick this up in the next message. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, now. We praise and glorify You, Father, for all that You are, for all of Your promises, Lord, that will indeed come true, if not in this life, and certainly the life to come. We praise You. We rest in the presence upon Your word, trusting it, knowing that, Lord, You are a God of Your word. the only God of your word, of your word. And Father, that while at the same time looking for salvation in its complete sense, in the sense to the fulfilling fashion, Lord, that you have planned for us in the future. Thank you once again. Thank you for the encouragement and strength you give us, Lord, by your Spirit, through your Son, and particularly by your Word. We praise you for it. We glorify you now in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.